Thank you, Reverend Fenimer. We return this evening for our scripture lesson to the first chapter of the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, and we're reading verses 1 to 15, found on page 973 of your pew Bible. For the benefit of those who are not here this morning, we began a four-part series on this prophecy of Haggai, and we come to verses 12 to 15 this evening. Let us hear the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. May the Lord bless that reading of his holy word. Let us turn again this evening to Haggai chapter 1 and continue on this second occasion this short series entitled Lessons from Haggai's Day. For the benefit of those who were not here this morning, we began this series and we set out to do two things. First of all, we endeavored to set the prophecy of Haggai in its context. It's the second shortest book of the Old Testament, containing four messages from the Lord through his servant Haggai. Haggai was one of three prophets of the restoration period that followed the exile of the people of God. Haggai was one, Zechariah was another, and Malachi was the third. In order to understand this book, we need to know something of what is taught us in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, what we call the historians of the restoration period. Many Jews, we learned, had returned to the promised land to rebuild the temple. They had prepared themselves for that work. They prepared themselves both practically and spiritually. They had an offering for that work, and they also offered up burnt offerings and performed the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, before getting down to lay the foundation of the temple. Solomon's temple, we recall, was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies in 586 BC. And so they are building this temple afresh, what was to become Zerubbabel's temple. They laid the foundation, everything seemed to be going well, but the promising start stuttered. And so Haggai is writing 16 years later, in the year 520 BC, after this halt to the work of 16 years. So it was in that context then that we sought secondly this morning to look at the first 11 verses of this book. The Lord raises up Haggai, a man that we don't know much about. He appears to have been born in captivity and left Babylon with the exiles returning to the land. And then we find him speaking forth the word of the Lord. And he reveals from the Lord, first of all, the Lord's disapproval that we saw in verses 2 to 4. During this 16-year abatement of the work upon the temple, through discouragement, the people of God had begun to look to their own interests. They were too discouraged to work on the rebuilding of the temple, and yet, strangely enough, found the effort and the energy to work upon their own projects. And so, secondly, we saw in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord reminds them that he has been subtly, gently even, chastening them to remind them of the importance of investing, first and foremost, in the work of the Lord, which was, of course, to rebuild the temple. And all their efforts that they had invested upon their own private projects were coming to nothing. There was a sense of material dissatisfaction. And Haggai draws attention to this in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. The whole experience must have been most frustrating. And so it is in that context, as the Lord is reminding them of his providence towards them, that they are told to consider their ways. So important was it for them to consider their ways that the Lord repeats it through Haggai. Consider your ways. Consider your ways, verses 5 and 7. And then he gives this word of direction. Go and build, verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Let's remind ourselves, as we reminded ourselves this morning, that we are saved to serve. I think it's part of human nature, even a redeemed human nature in its early phases, to wallow in the forgiveness of sins that Christ has brought for us at Calvary. And yet the idea of serving the Lord out of gratitude for what he has accomplished for us on the cross does not come to us so readily. God, this book, tells us loud and clearly, expects us to put first the cause of Christ. One of the brothers after this morning's service reminded us that the whole sermon was summed up in a nutshell by our Lord, to seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's what this book is all about. Well, it's in that context then that we come to verses 12 to 15 tonight. Note two preliminary features about this short passage. Verses 12 to 15 narrates for us the response of the community to this threefold word from the Lord, a word of disapproval, a word of revelation, and a word of direction. But notice also that verses 12 to 15 are very much tied to the first 11 verses. See, for instance, verse 15 and the way it compares with verse 1. This whole passage, verses 1 to 15, are bracketed by two dates. And in between the two dates are 23 days. This is the period that's covered by our verses this evening. It's a period of 23 days in which the children of God, God's people from Judah, completed their harvest and started planning for the building of the temple. But one thing that strikes me as we come to these verses is that the Lord, having told them and told them twice to consider their ways, gives them space to do that. How often the mercies of God are greater than the mercies of men and women. He gives them the space to respond. And so as we come to these verses tonight, we find three features of the community's response. In verse 12, we find, first of all, that their response was obedient. It was an obedient response. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. They've obeyed the challenge. They're trying to complete the harvest. It's in their heart, it's their intention to do as the Lord has directed, to go up the mountain, to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. As one commentator has put it, rarely in the records of prophecy has such a short message received such a rapid and dramatic response. And that is a challenge for us this evening when we hear the word of God, and I speak for myself as much as for any of you here tonight, when we receive the word of God, do we act upon it? Or do we abuse the mercy of God and procrastinate? Well, there are two features of this obedience that we find here in this verse. Notice, first of all, the breadth of the obedience. It was community-wide. It began with the leaders. First of all is mentioned Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. He was a prince of the house of David. In fact, Christ came through his lineage. We read of Zerubbabel in both the genealogies, in Matthew on the one hand and Luke on the other. He was the civil ruler of the people. He obeyed the word of the Lord. And then it's mentioned in verse 12, Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, a grandson of Sariah, who was high priest when Babylon fell. And then verse 12 goes on to say, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. It was community-wide obedience. Well, that reminds us that the word has a bearing upon us all. When you hear a sermon being preached, you have every right to be intolerant of a preacher who gives off the impression that he is above the word. He's not above the word. We are under the word. We're in this together. And it is for that reason, as a personal practice, I try and use the pronoun we when it comes to preaching to the Lord's people, because I am one of the Lord's people. And I need this word as much as any of you. We are in this together. We are called upon by the word of God tonight to obey the word. And yet there's also the implication for the whole community here tonight, because what we find in Haggai's day was that they found a unity in working together for the rebuilding of the temple. It didn't matter whether you were the governor of Judah. It didn't matter whether you were the high priest. It didn't matter whether you were the remnant. They came together focally to work for the rebuilding of the temple. Is that your vision as a church? We saw this morning that the main analogy of the rebuilding of the temple in the New Covenant era is the building up of the church. The church, by the grace of the Lord Jesus, will never be destroyed. But sometimes, and in various places, its walls are a bit tumbled down. And God calls us to rebuild where the walls are broken down. But the rebuilding or the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ is always effectively done the best
when the leaders of the church and the people of the church are working in tandem, hand in hand.
We have witnessed tonight two elders being installed. There should not be an attitude in a church of them and us.
We are in this together. What binds us together as leaders of the church or as members of the church is the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory is what we desire, whether God has called us to be elders in the church or deacons in the church, or whether he's called us to be faithful troop soldiers in the church. That's what binds us together.
So we see the breadth of their obedience, but then also we see the focus of their obedience. They obeyed, says verse 12, the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him.
Now there's something very interesting there about the wording of verse 12. God could have spoken himself. We read of that around Mount Sinai. The voice as of a trumpet. But in the providence of God and in the purposes of God, he raised up this unknown figure, unknown to us, Haggai, who speaks forth the word. In other words, there is a focus here upon the Lord. And of course, the Lord is ultimate, but there's also a focus in apposition upon Haggai. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. The wording does not reveal to us that the Lord was saying something very different from what Haggai was saying. No, they were saying the same thing. The Lord was speaking through Haggai the prophet. But you see, in the community of God's people, there is some sense of order, there is some sense of structure. And in the purposes of God, God speaks. That's true. Our eyes are upon the Lord. It's the Lord we obey. And yet, in the providence and purposes of God, he has raised up those through whom he speaks. And it is for that reason then that verse 12 goes on to say that they obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai as the Lord their God had sent him. As a congregation, you are looking for a new senior minister. And in the purposes of God, God has ordained that his people be led by those whom he has called, those who he has gifted to preach, to lead his people in conjunction with the elders. But this must be the focus of our obedience to the word of the Lord. Our obedience to the Lord is ultimate. And yet in the purposes of God, he has called those to speak forth his word. Now, of course, you are only under obligation, as we heard from Pastor Fenimer tonight, to obey the eldership and the senior minister in the context of the eldership to the degree that the senior minister or the ministers, whoever ministers the word from the pulpit, speaks forth the word of God. You are not to say, well, of course, I don't recognize those whom God has called and raised up in authority in the church because you see, well, I only obey the voice of the Lord. But nor are you, on the other hand, looking for some human savior. And once we've got a new senior minister, well, he'll rescue our church. He will build the church for us. No, no, no. Listen to what verse 12 says. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and Haggai the prophet, as the Lord God had sent him. You see, there's a conjunction there.
What we mean by that is this, that we respect the word of the Lord, and out of that respect, we obey the word of the Lord, but we also recognize that the word of the Lord comes through those whom God has called and raised up to speak forth that word. But then thirdly, about their obedience, there's also the accompaniment of this obedience. The end of verse 12, and the people did fear before the Lord.
What is meant there is not what is usually meant by fear when you talk about fearing the Lord. That reverential esteem for the Lord. Rather, what the verse says is that they did fear before the Lord. Well, why did they fear before the Lord? Why were they trembling? Because the Lord had spoken. Well, go back and look at verses 9 to 11. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. This is a people that's recently come out of exile. They know what it is. They've had their fingers burned. They smashed the covenant. They were sent away into exile. And suddenly they're back in the land, and the Lord is chastening them because they haven't given themselves first and foremost to the rebuilding of the temple. And so when they hear what the word of the Lord has said, they obey the word of the Lord, but there's also some trembling in them because they don't want to go back into exile. They don't want to experience the austerity of the 70 years. Rather, they take God at his word and they plan for the rebuilding of the temple. Well, as we come to verse 13, we find something else about their response. Not only was it an obedient response, but secondly, it was an encouraged response. Then spoke Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. The Lord is observing the hearts of his people. He sees that these hearts are melting. And so, having used the stick to drive them to obedience in verses 1 to 11, he now dangles the carrot before them. And although the temple has not yet been rebuilt, he knows it's in their heart to rebuild the temple. And he says, now listen, as you set about this mammoth task, as you rebuild the temple, know this, that I am with you. And so what we find in verse 13 is a reversal of the distance that appears between the Lord and his people in verse 2. There he referred to them offhand as this people, a people who have stood back from him, distanced themselves from him. And they've gone far away again. And so it's this people. But here they're coming back to him. And so he says, I am with you, saith the Lord. It's an encouragement for us that when God calls and commands his people to do a work in Scripture, often the assurance is given as they embark upon that work that he is with them. We quoted this morning the contrast between David's attitude when it came to build what's turned out to be Solomon's temple and the attitude of the people here. And David asked there in 2 Samuel 7, how can I live in this house of cedar? Well, the ark of God is nowhere. And then Nathan's response was this, go, do all that is within your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now, of course, David never went on to build the temple. Solomon did, and that temple's been ruined. But now when it comes to build Zerubbabel's temple, it all seems too big for them. But as they obey the words of the Lord, as they plan to get back to the work after a 16-year break, the Lord comes through Haggai and says, I'm with you. But note about this assurance, that the Lord's assurance is not intended to call us just to work. It's intended to call us back to fellowship. God can not only speak for himself, but has chosen to use prophets. He could also have built the temple for himself, but in his own purposes, he's chosen to use sinful men and women to build the temple. And yet, as they go about it, he says, I am with you. You see, there is some fellowship, there is some bonding that goes on between the Lord and his people as they work together for the rebuilding of the temple. And we translate that to a new covenant era. And we say this, do we not realize that as we seek to build the Church of Jesus Christ with the high honor of being co-workers with Jesus Christ, that God could build it himself. And yet, in his own purposes, he's chosen us to work for the rebuilding of the church because it's part of the bonding. You parents, I'm sure you know that for yourselves. There's something around the house. that could be done. You know you could do it ever so quickly. You know you could do it ever so effectively. And yet you set apart a Saturday morning and you get together with your son or your daughter and you say, listen, we are going to do this and we are going to do it together. And you know that the purpose of that whole project is not so that you get the help of your young child who's probably in the way, but that there's some sense of chemistry, bonding going on in the midst of doing something that you could do yourself. And so it is with the Lord's psychology here, if I may put it that way. God has called us to be co-workers, not, dare I say it reverently, because God is lazy and he somehow has us as his serfs who are always doing stuff that he could do himself. No, but because we are in relationship with him. It's an outworking of the fellowship that he desires with us and what we should desire with him. But there is an implication from this that ought to be telling for us this evening. That there is no mundane work in the church. The value of our work in the church is not calculated or assessed by the largeness of the project that the elders commit to us to do. It is governed by the greatness of the figure for whom we do the work, whether it be deemed great or small in the eyes of those around us. Is that your understanding as it comes to rebuilding the church? I am going to obey. I am going to work. I'm going to work because the Lord assures me that whatever the project, he is with me as I help towards the church. And I do not look at this project and say, well, so and so has a bigger project than I, a more significant project, a project that has greater kudos, greater profile in the church. No, I'm going to work because the size of the project is ultimately determined by the size of the God for whom I undertake this work. And it is surely for that reason that when the Apostle Paul comes in his letters to speak about the body metaphor, that all the limbs of the body having a role, it doesn't matter to the Apostle Paul, and it shouldn't matter to us whether our work is seen or unseen, big or deemed small. The size of our work is calculated by the size of the God for whom we do the work. And so thirdly, verse 14, an inspired response. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. The Lord demonstrates the reality of his presence by the power of his spirit. It is by his spirit that he stirs up the spirits, with a small s, of Zerubbabel, of Joshua, and the remnant. Let us note two things there. First of all, the dynamics of the spirit. There's a difference between the word and the spirit, but we do not separate the word and the spirit. The word was this: I am with you, saith the Lord. The Spirit was that which stirred up Zerubbabel, stirred up Joshua, stirred up the remnants. The Spirit, we recall, was existent in Old Testament times. He's mentioned 100 occasions in the Old Testament. And while Old Testament believers were not indwelt with the Spirit of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, because he was not yet glorified, we cannot understand their experience unless we understand that the Holy Spirit was with them, influencing them, stirring them up. So we remind ourselves as we look to the future as a congregation, how we build up the Church of Jesus Christ. We do it by the Word and by the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit differ. But we do not separate the one from the other. If we try and do it by the word alone, the word without the spirit is a dead letter. If we try and do it by the spirit, we become but mystics. Rather, it is by the word and the spirit that we build up the church. And I can't help but think that Paul had this in mind when he uses the temple analogy in 1 Corinthians 3. Listen to his words in verses 12 onwards. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the word shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We want to build, and we want to build with Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we do it not with gimmicks. We don't do it with traditionalism either. We do it by the living word, breathed upon by the Holy Spirit, who applies the word of God to us in our circumstances in the here and now. He doesn't apply it as the people of God needed it 50 years ago, and he doesn't apply it as they will need it in another 50 years. He applies it in the here and in the now. But then, having noted the dynamics of the Spirit, let's also notice the influence of the Spirit. Again, his influence is community-wide. Zerubbabel, Joshua, and all the remnants. Those who probably had been in the land before they were sent into exile and were still alive. Let me close with words from the Apostle Paul, where he speaks in Ephesians 2 of Christians as members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, says Paul, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Is that our experience presently here in the church? Being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit? Well, if that is the case, you can be sure that an outworking of that is that we too will, having been brought together, work together by the Spirit, so that this house may continue to be a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. May he himself make it so by the power of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it comes to us and is applied to us by your Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that we too would obey your word. We pray, Father, that we would be stirred up by your Spirit to work and to work together for the upbuilding of your church. Cause your word to have effect among us, we pray, and glorify your name here through this congregation, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen.